Morning. I'm reading Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 10 today, starting in verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Thank you.
Morning, everybody. I'm going to be down here this morning. Go ahead and turn to the book of Galatians in your Bibles. That'll be a good deal of our text this morning. Yesterday, Blaine and I went garage sailing. Do you guys like to go garage sailing? I heard a no. Okay. Man, the Wright family lived and died by garage sales when I was a kid. My mom grew up poor, really poor. And even though mom and dad both worked and had good jobs, she never got rid of that mindset. So all my clothes were either garage sales or hand-me-downs. Until the day mom brought home a pair of garage sale underwear and I drew the line. I said, I couldn't do it. But we were out garage sailing and we turn a corner and look down the street and all I see are fishing poles. Hundreds, literally hundreds of fishing poles. And I drive up and it's Eddie and Melody Bell's house. Hundreds of fishing poles out there. So if anybody needs a fishing pole, talk to Eddie after. Do you guys have any left, Eddie? Or there? Okay, good. Okay. Pay top dollar. Pay him top dollar for those fishing poles. Talking about grace. Been talking about grace for a few weeks. And I hope that we have a little deeper appreciation of the depth and the riches of God's grace toward us. God's grace, in my head, I associated it with salvation. God's grace saves, and that's absolutely true. And as priceless and as beautiful as that is, it does much more. Grace instructs us. We wouldn't know godliness from ungodliness without the grace of God. It inspires us to do things we'd never think about doing, including putting ourselves up on the altar and living as a self-sacrifice. Grace spurs us on to be eager to do good deeds and empowers us to do those things. It is priceless. The grace of God is vital. It is irreplaceable. So think for a minute in your head and your heart what the grace of God means to you. And then think how you would feel if you lost that grace. Well, that's what we're going to talk about today, is losing that precious gift of grace so that we'll make sure to hang on to that precious gift of grace. But first, I got to tell you a story. Exodus. God leads the Israelites, his chosen people, out of slavery in Egypt. And when he does it with power. The Egyptians had enslaved the Israelites for a long time, and it was a brutal, brutal slavery, including things like murdering their baby boys when they thought their numbers were getting too great. Horrific, horrific. God heard their cries. God had planned out to bring them out of slavery into Canaan's land, which is a place flowing with milk and honey. He's taken them out of a place of oppression into a place of freedom where they could be their own nation, their own people. And instead of living as slaves, grinding their bodies, wasting their lives, serving somebody else, their work would prosper themselves. Instead of going to their slave masters, the good things that they worked for and that God blessed them with would go to their children and their children's children, and they could live in prosperity and peace. That was the plan. When God delivered them out of Egypt, he did it with 10 plagues. Moses had a message he carried to the Pharaoh. Jehovah God says, "Let my people go." Pharaoh said no. So God cursed the land. And these 10 plagues were very specific. The Nile turning to blood and dead cattle and flies, culminating in darkness and in the death of the firstborn of everyone who lived in the nation, every Egyptian there. But every one of those was also a condemnation of the gods of Egypt. For example, Ra, you worship Ra as the sun god. Well, Jehovah God's going to make the sun go dark for days. Where's your Ra now? You worship Pharaoh as your god? He's just a man. I'm taking his firstborn. Again and again, God, Jehovah God, showing his power. And he led them out of Egypt. By day, they could follow a pillar of smoke, a pillar of cloud, and they knew this is where God is taking us. By night, they would follow a pillar of fire. They knew God was with them, and they knew the direction they were supposed to be. He leads them to the Red Sea, and they have the Red Sea on one side, and their enemies come, and Pharaoh changes his mind, gathers up his army to pursue them. God parts the Red Sea. They cross on dry land, and then when their enemies try to follow, the waters come back and drown their enemies. That's power, right? That is evident, verifiable power. There was no doubt what God was doing. There was no doubt where God was leading. God powerfully delivered them. And then on the way out, he's feeding them manna and quail. He's miraculously providing for them every step of the way till he leads them to Mount Sinai. And on Mount Sinai, the teeming millions of Israelites camped out at the foot of that mountain. And God calls Moses up to meet with him and give him the covenant that the people would live by. The top of that mountain, there was a storm. It was filled with smoke and lightning and thunder. God descended in fire upon the mountain, and the people could see every bit of this. The mountain itself shook violently. Moses goes up there to receive the law and the covenant. The people down below got a little bored. That's kind of weird, right? These people had seen things that no one had ever seen and knew that it was their God accomplishing it, but it took a little too long. You ever had something take a little too long? You know, time is really weird. Sometimes, I think it was Einstein that said, if I'm sitting on a park bench with a pretty girl, a minute seems like an hour. No, an hour seems like a minute. But if I'm sitting on a hot stove, a minute's longer than any hour. I'm really messing that one up. Here's the point. Time's weird. For me, the longest times in my life were either waiting in airports or when I was a little kid, my mom was a sewer. That was also how we got clothes. Hand-me-downs, garage sales, mom just sew something for you. But going to the fabric store to a little four-year-old Kevin with his little bowl cut, that was an eternity waiting in that store. Well, these guys got tired of waiting. And finally, they go to Aaron, and they say, Aaron, Moses is taking too long. So he makes for them. He tells them, everybody pick out an earring. Give me all your gold earrings. He fashions a golden calf out of that earring, or all those earrings. And here's what he has the gall to say to these people. He points to the golden calf and says, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And I imagine Jehovah God is in heaven going, what? Look at everything I've done for you. The plagues and the provision and the manna and the quail and the parting. Remember the parting of the Red Sea and the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire, all of that. Suddenly, they're saying, no, that's not Jehovah God. That's a hunk of metal. They start worshiping that thing. Idolatry. They stopped worshiping. Listen, when they worshiped God, when they had their heads on straight, when they were following God, when they were plugged into the right source, their lives were characterized, they were plugged in to God, and their lives were characterized by power and deliverance and freedom. They knew where God was. They knew what he wanted them to do. They knew he was going to take care of them. But they decided that wasn't enough. They got bored. So they unplugged from God. And they decided to plug themselves into this golden calf, which was an idol, which does exactly nothing, right? There's no power in that. There's no majesty in that. There's nothing to it whatsoever. Go ahead and turn on over to Psalm 135. This illustrates what happens when we fall into the trap of idolatry. Start in verse 15. I had a request from somebody yesterday. They said, Kevin, I like when you put the verses on the screen, but next time could you put the page numbers up there? Verse 15. No, I'm sorry, I'm on 35. I got to go to 135. Let me get there. The idols of the nations are silver and gold, made by the hands of men. They have mouths but cannot speak, eyes but they cannot see. They have ears but cannot hear, nor is there breath in their mouths. Those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them. That's a fascinating statement. The psalmist here is saying, look, if you make an idol, and he makes a list, he says it's made of silver and gold. It says eyes, but it's blind. It has ears, but it's deaf. A mouth, but can't speak. If you make that, if you worship that empty, powerless thing, you will become empty and powerless yourself. Just like an idol can't see, you become blind to any spiritual reality. Because an idol, in the same way an idol can't hear, if you're worshiping an idol, you become deaf to spiritual reality. Senseless, empty, powerless. When you plug into an idol, that's what you get. But on the other hand, when you plug into God, it's a whole different story, isn't it? Keep all of that in mind as we go over to the book of Galatians. Paul wrote a letter to the church to the churches in Galatia. By the way, that's several churches in this area, in the area of Galatia. And these people, this letter, he didn't write to people he didn't know. These churches would be like Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, Pisidian, Antioch. There's a handful of churches in there that Paul himself went to those places, preached the gospel to those people, established those churches, went on, and then came back and appointed elders in each one of those congregations. My point is, these are people that he knew. These are people that he was familiar with. At least the first wave of these people were people that Paul had eaten at their tables with them. He'd played with their kids. He'd prayed with them. He may have baptized a number of them. These are people that he knew. Maybe he slept on their couch. This would have been a really intimate, personal connection. So as you're reading this letter, it's not to people. He doesn't have any clue who they are. It's not just something he's throwing out into the void hoping it connects. He's writing to folks that he knows and loves and who know him and love him. And these people, in fact, kind of owe their salvation to him because he carried it to them in the first place. So he's writing to these folks. Look in chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers with me, to the churches in Galatia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. That's a good start, right? He's writing to these folks he loves and cares about. That's a pretty good beginning. And then we get to verse 6. I am astonished that you're so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we've already said, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. That shifted in tone, didn't it? Started off nice and pretty and then gets pretty confrontational. What had happened was, Paul, along with some other people, Barnabas and others, they'd travel on this missionary journey, they'd shared the gospel with these people, and they preached the pure gospel to them. The pure saving good news of Jesus Christ. And then some people came after them, sowing a foul seed, and convinced them of something that had horrific effect on them, on those people. Go ahead and go to chapter 2, verse 15. He said, you've deserted the gospel. I gave it to you. You had it in your hands. You turned your back on it. Now, in verse 15 of chapter 2, he's going to kind of assert what the real gospel was. He says, we who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified but by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. If you want to be justified, faith in Jesus Christ is the only way to get there. He's the only way to get there. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified. If while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, I prove that I'm a lawbreaker, for through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. Here's the lie that these people bought into. After Paul came and preached them the gospel, some people came through and convinced them, yeah, what you find in Jesus is good. It's good, but it's not quite enough. You've got to follow another path. You've got to go another way. And specifically, they were saying you've got to be circumcised like the Jewish people are circumcised. Circumcision was the sign of the covenant for the Jewish people. It's what they looked to. It's what they trusted in to know that they belong to God. And then suddenly, all these Gentiles are entering into the kingdom of God. And some people decided, well, circumcision is a sign of the covenant. It's part of the old law. These people have to follow that law too. And Paul was saying, no, 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 no. That's not how you get where you need to be. It's not about following the old law. In fact, it's not even really about your ability to obey any law. It's all about your faith in Jesus Christ. That's how grace is going to come into your life, by you placing faith in Jesus Christ. That's it. That's your only hope. There's no substitute for that. Look in verse 21 again. He said, if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. So what these people were doing by convincing these people that law keeping was going to save them, were basically saying Jesus didn't really have to die because you can obey your way into heaven. It doesn't work that way. Look at the consequences of it. Turn over to chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Here are the consequences of that kind of thinking. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then. Do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. He's basically saying living that old law was a yoke that you were never meant to carry as a Christian. Don't give up your freedom for that. Don't have the chains broken and then put the chains back on. Don't do it. You were meant for freedom. Mark my words, verse 2. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he's obligated to obey the whole law. Saying, look, if you think you can just grab this little part of the old Jewish law, you got to take the whole thing. If you think this is the way to get there, you've got to take the whole law of sacrifices and all the law that came along with it, and you've got to obey it perfectly. Verse 4, you who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. Some translations say severed from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. I don't know about you guys, but that is a terrifying thought. To be severed, to be cut off from Jesus Christ, and to fall from grace. This is maybe the most heartrending, heartbreaking statement in all of Scripture. That these people who were once close to Jesus and wrapped in Jesus' embrace could now be cut off from him. That these people who stood on grace, they were rock solid as long as their faith was in Jesus Christ, but now they've fallen away from that grace, and that grace is no longer available to them. This is horrific. You can't be severed from something you've never been connected to. You can't fall from something you never stood on. They had received the gospel, Paul and other places of the letter, they received it with joy. When they heard it, they embraced it. And not only did they embrace it, but they ran with it. He says, you are running the race. They were running full out. They took what Jesus gave them. They looked to him for all their needs, and they were running the race. And then people come along, and it's like, you ever, when you're a kid, you ride your bike, and then your older brother gets a stick and throws it in your spokes, and then you go tumbling over? Not me. I never had that happen. That's what happened. They were going great. And then somebody throws his stick in, and suddenly, bam, 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 bam. They go from running with joy to walking a tightrope of fear and dread, afraid that any minute they're going to fall off. That's what this kind of thinking does. This I'm only saved by my obedience and my ability to observe or obey a law, that fills you with fear. Grace, on the other hand, fills you with confidence and hope. That they had fallen for something. And all this was idolatry, pure and simple. Because at one point, they were looking at Jesus and going, I've got everything I need in Jesus. And as long as they were connected to Jesus, grace was flowing into their life. Like this. When they were plugged into Jesus, the grace of God was flowing into their lives because they were connected to the power source of their lives. They obtained salvation in Jesus Christ. They started learning how to walk with God and to be godly people. They started finding power that they never knew before because the grace of God was empowering them to do these good works. They had all of that going for them. They looked to him, that the cross was in their crosshairs. They were looking to Jesus on the cross and going, he did everything for me that I could ever need. I'm going to live by his grace and live for him. And then these other people come along and start talking about circumcision. And they unplug from the source of that grace and hope and strength. And they plugged into themselves. And nothing happened. Because there was nothing there. You are not saved by your ability to keep a law. You're saved by what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross. Amen? That's it. But we keep falling for these things. This is the same for any idol you name. Some of us, we make the mistake of plugging into people, and we think people are going to get us where we need to be. Maybe it's a relationship. It's easy to fall into that. This person is what I need. And a relationship with this person is going to take me where I need to go, but there's no power in somebody else. Maybe we start chasing the trends. We start trying to fit in. We start trying to follow along. And we get caught in this trap of what people think. Maybe we're chasing after popularity or fame or prestige or any of that stuff, but there's nothing in it that gives power to your life. Definitely nothing in it that brings the saving power of Jesus Christ into your life. It's just not there because you've disconnected from what Jesus did, and so his grace isn't flowing to you. Sometimes we get caught up in just world stuff. We start thinking, man, my job, that's what's going to get me there. My career, that's the path that's really going to bring power to my life and help me live the life I'm called to live. It's not true. It's not true. Sometimes we think it's education, man, especially when you guys, I mean, younger people, man, it's our education. If I can get in the right college, if I can get in the right scholarship, that's going to set me up. I was a youth minister for years, and I can tell you that there were a lot of parents who sacrificed their kids' salvation for the sake of a scholarship somewhere. I got to get my kid to band practice or baseball practice or I've got to get them studying at the expense of their spiritual life and their connection to the Lord's church. And they're plugging into nothing. And now in hindsight, it's easy to see that nothingness that they were plugged into. Here's where it gets tricky. sometimes we can use even religion as an idol. That's what happened to people in Galatia. They'd been plugged into Jesus. Things were going great. They're running the race. They lived with power and joy. Let's see if I can plug that in. They're plugged into the right source, and it brought hope and strength and joy like they'd never known before, as long as they were plugged into Jesus. But somebody worked into their religious system, even in their religious system, something that became an idol to them. And they unplugged, and they plugged into something else, and there was just nothing there. Let me tell you something. We can do that. It's easy for us to do that. We can start thinking about worship and thinking, man, we all worship this morning, right? But you didn't worship in a way that saved you, did you? Your worship didn't save you. You didn't worship God to be saved. God saved you, and you worship because of that, right? You didn't love Him first. He loved you first. So you didn't worship in a way that saved you, because I'll be honest, if my salvation depended on my worship this morning, then I'm doomed, because I didn't worship everything right. I didn't worship in the right way. I got distracted. Anybody get distracted this morning? I didn't, sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, right? Sometimes I did on a few of those songs. Grant was doing a great job. Sometimes there's babies in the crowd, guys. I get distracted sometimes. They're cute. Don't let religion, and specifically religious actions without your heart engaged. God hates that. He can't stand it. But sometimes we can make idols out of even things we do religiously, and we plug into nothing. When I was on the mission field, this has stuck with me, I guess, for 20 years now. Mission fields are weird. I was in Lima, Peru, down there with my old college roommate, teaching the gospel to people, planting a church. But also other people from America were coming down doing different things in Lima. It's a big city. There are 8 million people. There's plenty of room. But we'd have people just, it was almost like they were on a 2-week vacation. I'm going to fly to a different country and try to teach the gospel and then fly back. So what they would do sometimes is get hold of me and go, hey, I've been studying with this guy for 2 weeks. Can you take over the study? Sure, sure. Well, we studied with one guy. We had a situation like that. Paul, the guy I went on the mission field with, took over this study. And he came back and I said, hey, man, how'd the study go? He said it was weird. He said that a guy from America had been studying with him for a couple weeks. So I said, I'm going to find out where he was. I said, man, where are you at? What's that guy taught you? Just bring me up to speed on what he's already covered so I'll know where to go from here. And the guy went, five. And Paul's like, high five? Is that a Peruvian thing? And he said, five, cinco. And he goes, what's five? And he said, the five steps of salvation. Hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. And Paul said, okay. Well, what did he teach you about Jesus? Nothing. Nothing. What that guy from America had done is come down and created an idol out of the steps of salvation. Guys, we all need to hear. We all need to believe. We all need to repent. We all need to confess. We all need to be baptized. That's all true. But this person had offered it to them in a Christless way. What that guy wanted to do is fly off to a country, dunk a guy in water, get back to the States, and talk about how he had converted somebody. But there was no Jesus involved in it. Therefore, it became an idol. Right? Even on a deep religious level, we can turn the good things of God into idols, and therefore not only did they lose their power and we're not plugged into the power of God and the grace of Jesus is not flowing into our lives, there's nothing there when we do it. There's nothing there. Listen, this is the truth you need to walk away with today. Jesus is the answer. Are you listening? Jesus is the answer. Nothing and no one can take His place. Faith in Jesus is going to get you where you need to be. Faith in Jesus is what opens the gates for the grace of God to flow into your life for salvation, instruction, for power, for inspiration, good deeds. All of that is the grace of God, because God, you live by the grace of God. He's called you by His grace. He saved you by His grace. You live and walk and breathe by His grace. One day you're going to die by His grace. It's all about God from beginning to end. Grace upon grace upon grace. But never let yourself become disconnected, fall from grace, and be severed from Christ. You keep Jesus as your focus. There's no other name by which you may be saved. There's no other hope that you can have. The answer is Jesus, and it's always Jesus. So I'm going to close with an invitation. If anybody feels like they're disconnected from Jesus, there's no sense in that. Jesus' people here would agree with that. If you need to be connected with Christ and you're not, maybe you've never come to Him in the first place. If you need to do that, please come forward while we stand and sing.